In the book of Job, you read in Job chapter 2 and in verse 11 that the three friends came with the purpose of comfort and sympathy. And when you come to chapter 16, there might not be a funnier phrase that I personally find in the book. As Job answers his friends and says, I've heard your words, miserable comforters are you all. Just unbelievable response. Really wish you hadn't have come, guys. You said you came for sympathy and comfort, and you're doing a terrible job. Will your windy words have an end? I just want you to stop talking. And so what we're going to look at this morning is the idea of being miserable comforters, not to encourage you in that, but how we can avoid being miserable comforters by looking at the words of Job. It's interesting, in this passage, Job says, I could be doing what you're doing. I could pile upon words against you and shake my head at you if you were in my place. I could be like that, you know, shake my head and all. And he says, but I could instead strengthen you with my mouth and give you comfort with my lips to be able to set aside your pain. And that's ultimately the goal of encouragement and comfort, is to do that. And Job is looking for that, and his friends are failing at that. And as I thought about how these three friends are failing to be the comforters that he was looking for, when you come to the New Testament, you have somebody who was such an extraordinary encourager that nobody even called him by his given name, Joseph. You don't know him by that name. It's only written there once, but all throughout the book of Acts, his name is Barnabas, which means son of encouragement. And so there's a contrast to see that here are Job's friends who came for comfort and sympathy and encouragement, and they did a miserable job at that. And what a blessing it was to that first century group of Christians that Barnabas is going around and acting as an encourager. So this morning we're going to talk about how can we be an encourager and not miserable comforters. And we're going to use our Job's words. He's going to say some things about how the friends are doing and why the way that they are encouraging, air quotes, and comforting, air quotes, is not the way to do it. You have your Bibles. Let's begin in Job chapter 6. And the first thing that he's going to observe here in Job chapter 6 is the reason they are miserable comforters is because they're flat out withholding kindness. They're just holding back kindness. In chapter 6, you will notice that Job admits that in his calamity, his trouble, his vexation, that he has said words that are rash and impetuous. You see that in verse 3. He says, listen, this has been a lot, and I have said some things that are rash, but I'm crying out here. I'm grieving. I'm hurting. I'm in pain. I'm suffering. And I wouldn't be saying anything except I'm unsatisfied in my hurt. He uses the imagery of animals there in verses 5 and 6. If an animal has something to eat, it's not making noise. It's enjoying and being satisfied. But I don't have that. I lack that. I'm suffering and I'm at a loss and I'm at a hurt, and that's why I'm speaking. And one of the points that he makes as he goes through this response after Eliphaz has given him some pretty terrible comfort. Last week, if you were here, remember we looked at some of the things the friends were saying about Job and why he was suffering and how those are false answers to suffering. But you'll notice that he says something pretty powerful here in chapter 6 and in verse 14, where he says, he who withholds kindness from a friend forsakes the fear of the Almighty. Now, I want you to think about what he says. That notice Job doesn't say, you know, withholding kindness from a friend is not very nice. I sure wish you could just be a little bit nicer about things. But I want you to notice the weight of what he says. He says, when you withhold kindness, you're rejecting the fear of the Lord. That's strong. That's an awfully strong sentence. To not show compassion, to not show kindness, is to reject, to forsake the fear of the Lord. And this is a good reminder. There's no situation or circumstance that gives us license to be unkind to other people. I would remind us of the fruit of the Spirit: joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And I'm fascinated of the seven pieces there. Three of them are kindness, goodness, and gentleness. Kindness, goodness, and gentleness. And how all the more true this is to someone who is suffering, which is what Job is saying. Is where is the compassion? Where is the kindness? Where is the goodness? Where is the gentleness? Where is the sympathy that you're encouraging me and coming alongside of me? Because a person who withholds that is actually forsaking the fear of the Lord, forsaking the Almighty altogether. It is an important reminder to us about the seriousness of what we say to other people and the decision that we sometimes make to withhold that kindness and that goodness and that gentleness. A little bit later on, you're going to notice that Job is going to say another challenging point in regards to this. He makes this observation. He says, "The one who is at ease holds calamity in contempt and thinks it is prepared for those whose feet are slipping." And I thought this was a really interesting framework, because this is awfully true about sometimes how we look at people who are suffering. Is that people who are going through trouble or calamity or trials or hardship or suffering, we sometimes will just look down upon them. "Oh, well, you're going through that." As if that's your fault, you know, and be dismissive about it. Which is what he argues these three friends are doing to him. You are at ease, and so you hold me in contempt because I'm going through something hard. While your life is good, you look down on everybody else who's going through a hard time. That's what he's telling them. You have it easy, so it's easy to just look down upon anybody else who has a rough time, who's going through that kind of suffering. I think it is interesting that sometimes we are so intent on wanting to figure out a reason for why someone is suffering so that we can then comfort ourselves in thinking that will never happen to me. I want to know why you're going through something bad so that I can go, "That will never be my thing." To look down upon them in contempt that way. We become dismissive because we go, "Well, that would never happen to me. So therefore, by parenthesis or by implication, you must have done something wrong." Which is what he says right here. When you're at ease, it's easy to look down upon others and go, "Well, the reason you've got problems is you must be doing something wrong and my life's so great." And he says, that's not comfort. And I want to just pose a question this way. Why is it that we sometimes lose kindness and compassion when people are suffering? Why do we sometimes fail to have that for others? Why is it that when we are at ease, we will sometimes hold other people in contempt when they're hurting? And I want to challenge us with this very first point that Job is making. To withhold kindness is to forsake the fear of the Almighty. That we are not exhibiting the fruit of the Spirit. And that is not the picture that our Lord has given to us. To be a miserable comforter is to withhold kindness, Job says, as he begins into his response to his friends and what they are doing. The second point that he makes to his friends as to why they are miserable comforters is that they use empty wisdom. They use empty words and common cliches. Listen to how he says it in chapter 21 and verse 34. As he concludes one of his discourses to his friends, he says in verse 34 of Job 21, "How then will you comfort me with empty nothings?" "There is nothing left of your answers but falsehood. You're just saying words. And they don't mean anything. And they're empty and hollow and cliche. They're unhelpful. There's nothing to them. And so Job is saying, some of the things these friends were saying were unhelpful. Some of the things that you'll read Job's friends say were untrue. And some of them, they were just common answers that truly didn't help at all. And Job is trying to communicate that to his friends. You can't comfort me with empty words. I'll give you one. There's so many times that Job talks about this, but I'll give you one of them where he makes an explanation of what the friends were apparently saying. He says, if I say, I will forget my complaint and will put off my sad face and be of good cheer, I become afraid of all my suffering, for I know you will not hold me innocent. Notice he seems to be saying, the friends are telling him, shrug it off. Put off your sad face. Be of good cheer. How do we say it today? Turn that frown upside down. Put on a happy face. Don't worry, be happy. Fake it till you make it. Yeah, that seems to be what they're saying to him. And he says, well, you're telling me just to forget it and move on and put off my sad face and be of good cheer. And he says, here's the problem with that. I'm still suffering. And he says, and then you're going to still say, I'm guilty of something, which he wasn't. Job says, I can smile. But that doesn't mean it's okay. I can try to be of good cheer, but that doesn't mean my suffering has disappeared. I am amazed at how many cliches there are that are sometimes given as the wisdom of life. I started to Google that, and then once the flood came in, I went, I can't use all of that. There are so many empty phrases that we sometimes use that are totally unhelpful. I thought I'll use two. I think of two that we often use that are empty words. One that has always stuck to me was this: time heals all wounds. I want to talk to this guy. I really do. Time heals all wounds. I don't know about that. I don't know about that. I would like to ask him how deep the wound was that you're able to say that time has been able to heal that. We sometimes will say something like that to somebody, though. That's not helpful. That doesn't do anything for the moment. You know, even if it were true, hey, good news, in 50 years, this won't hurt as bad. That's not encouragement. That's not comfort. That's not what Job was looking for. Is hey, it'll be all right. It'll be okay. And the other phrase that sometimes I think we use that is also empty that doesn't help with the pain is a sentence that starts with the words "at least." Because what we do is we go, well, at least, and then we come up with something even far worse. Yeah, I know it could be far worse. That doesn't minimize the present suffering. Yeah, at least a meteor didn't hit me in the face. You're right. But that doesn't make my circumstance any better right now. We need to be thoughtful about how so much of our current worldly wisdom of how to handle difficulties and suffering is often empty words. It's often a lot of jargon that sounds good on coffee cups, but isn't practical or helpful. And it's easy for us to adopt those and just kind of throw them around at everybody, rather than being the kind of encourager that God really ultimately wants us to be. What Job says here is so important. How then will you comfort me with empty nothings? Are we just saying empty things? Or are we really coming in with comfort and consolation? The third thing that Job says about his friends is, it's a really important observation, is that they are failing to give the encouragement that they themselves would want to hear in such a circumstance. And this goes back to where we were in the reading, back in chapter 16, and in the first five verses. Listen again to what he says should have happened. And notice how he says what he would have done. He says, I've heard many things like these. That goes back to the cliches. You're saying a lot of empty words. You're saying a lot of things. You all are miserable comforters. Is there no end to your empty words? What provokes you that you continue testifying? Now listen, if I were in your place, I could also talk like you. I could string words together against you and shake my head at you. But listen, instead, I would encourage you with my mouth, and the consolation of my lips would bring relief. You see, what he's saying is, I wouldn't do that to you. Why are you doing that, not doing that to me? You're failing to encourage with the things that you would have wanted to have had if you were encouraged. If the situation was reversed, these aren't the words you would want to hear. You wouldn't find these empty words helpful. Why are you not giving the same encouragement that you yourself would want to hear in that moment? Why are you not giving the same comfort that you would want to receive if you were in the same circumstance? That's what Job is ultimately saying. Why are you not offering the words that you would want to hear in that moment? It's almost like Jesus told us to do something like that. We call it golden rule. Whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them. And it's curious that when it comes to suffering, we let that go out the window. And we don't think about, well, what would you want to have happen in that moment? Are these the words that you would want to hear if you were in that circumstance? Are these the actions that you would want to have somebody do if you were going through that? Is that the way you would want to be handled in that circumstance? This is what the scriptures are trying to teach us over and over again, is that being an encourager means we will think about what we would want to have done in the moment. If I'm going to be a good encourager, then it's not just simply spitting out words, but I'm going to carefully consider what would I wish for someone to say to me if I were in the very same situation? What would I want to hear? What would I want to have done? And then be the one to do it. Many years ago, one of my friends went through some pretty traumatic things in his life. And I learned that what he wanted to hear was simply this: what you're going through is terrible. Full stop. What you're going through is terrible. I don't have any magic words. There's no "at least." There's no "time heals all wounds." What you're going through is terrible. And I appreciated that, because when the roles were flipped years later and he called me on the phone and he simply said, "That's really terrible." And sometimes we just fail to think about what would you want to hear that you were going through what the other person is going through. I think it is important that we would put before us a goal, that we would be a Barnabas. Would that not be a great thing, to have about 115 people in here all be a Barnabas? We would exhaust each other with encouragement. And that would be a great blessing, that we would look upon ourselves and take upon a role and say, yeah, I may have a given first name, but I'm going to take on the job of being a son of encouragement. I want to look for how I can be a Barnabas. And the scriptures tell us to do this. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24 tells us that we are to come together so we can stir one another up to love and good works. that kind of encouragement. We are going to come together and stir each other up in our words and our actions to move each other forward in love and good works. And so I just want to give three ideas for you on how we can be a Barnabas, how we can be people of encouragement rather than being miserable comforters. Number one, here's a real easy one. Just focus on saying simple words of kindness. James told us to be quick to hear and slow to speak so that we would think carefully about what we're about to say to somebody. And that we would really think carefully about the things we're going to say to somebody who is grieving, who is in sorrow, who's in suffering, who's in a trial. And sometimes when it comes to somebody who's in a trial and a circumstance, we are very quick to speak and very slow to listen. And we're definitely going to give our answers. Oh, if I were you, I would do that. I would wanted to put that in there. I didn't do it. That would have been number four, because the friends say that too. They say, oh, if I were you, I would. And like, easy. You're not in the same circumstance. You don't know. Be quick to listen and be slow to speak. Listen to how the proverb writer says this. Gracious words are like a honeycomb. Sweetness to the soul and health to the body. Proverbs 16:24. We know the power of words. We know their impact. We know how a wrong word can cut and hurt and last in the back of your mind. You can probably think of some from decades ago, how they can sit within us and continue to be that twisted knife. But you know, also gracious words, he says, they are sweetness to the soul and health to the body. Saying the right words of kindness, simple words of compassion and comfort, can be far-reaching and far-lasting for those who are in a difficult spot. And being an encourager means I'm going to be careful to think about simple words of kindness. What can I say to be able to give good words of kindness? Following James, then be a good listener. We're tempted to always want to speak quickly. Perhaps you've heard had this happen to you. Have you been to like a medical professional or maybe a mechanic, or you've had to go somewhere where you're trying to explain something and you can tell that as you're trying to explain it, they're not listening? You almost want to start saying crazy things, right? You know, and then the tire just started walking away and grew legs, you know, and just to see if they're really listening or not, because they don't seem to be listening in the slightest. And you know the frustration of that. You know the frustration of when it looks like their eyes are glazing over, or they've mentally checked out, or their wheels are thinking about something else. Be a good listener. Being an encourager means being a good listener. There's a popular phrase right now, and the phrase is this, that we want to be seen. Have you heard that phrase? Like, I don't feel like I'm seen. And I believe that the idea of that is just simply wanting to be acknowledged that they're being heard. I mean, is that not really the guts of what that gets at? I feel like I talk and nobody listens. And friends, the people of God should not feel invisible with each other. We shouldn't feel that way. We should be speaking to one another and listening to one another. And we shouldn't feel like we're not being heard or not being seen. Of all places where this is going to be practiced, it's going to be right here where we're giving comfort to one another and care for one another, and we're going to be those good listeners who are going to be able to give words of kindness. And then number three, do to others what you wish they would do for you. Would you want your pain to be dismissed? Would you want someone to give you a platitude or a cliche? Would you want to hear empty words or meaningless wisdom? Are these the kind of words you would want to hear? What would you want done for you when you were feeling low? And then try to say and practice those very things. To be an encourager really means not just simply quickly reacting and doing it. It really means taking some thought. What would I want to have done for me? And try to reach out in that way. Say those words and do those things. And friends, if we would do that, we will show the love of Christ for one another. Then we would be the encouragers that God wants us to be. And if we practice that kind of encouragement, I would say there would be a far greater joy, even more than we already have, of wanting to come together, because we know we're going to be stirring each other up to love and good works. Let's go to God in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, to read Job and to read how these three friends were ultimately miserable comforters with empty words and meaningless statements that ultimately caused him more harm than good is truly eye-opening. And Lord, we pray that we would not be miserable comforters, but that we would be encouragers like we see you in Barnabas. So, Lord, I pray that you would help us to be thoughtful and careful. Help us to show kindness rather than contempt to those who are hurting and suffering. Lord, we pray that we would be good listeners. And, Lord, we pray that we would do to others as we wish that they would do to us. Help us to practice it and forgive us for when we have failed to do those things, Lord. Lord, you have given us this wonderful family, and we are thankful that in Christ we are able to share our sorrows and our pain and our grief, and that you've given us families that can come together to sympathize, to console, and to encourage. Help us to practice this better, Lord. And help us to be the people that you want us to be, shining as lights of your love to all those around us. In Jesus' name, amen.